Loudspeaker? Okay, loudspeaker, Tom.
Thank you. Is it on?
Yes.
Okay. Welcome. This is the Life After Abortion seminar, and we are here to hear Jenny Farrell, a new friend of mine. She's been giggling and laughing with me in the last 24 hours. I really appreciate that. And she says this topic is kind of a heavy one, so she's going to try to get some humor into it for us. Okay? So let me go on into the first off, we want to start with prayer. Make sure that our Heavenly Father is here with us. So, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us all together today. Thank you for the gathering of all these people from all these wonderful states and the new friendships and that we've gathered and have started with each other. And thank you for allowing us to speak about abortion, to learn about abortion, and to hear Jenny today. In your name we pray. Amen. Jenny is a natural communicator and storyteller with a unique ability to connect with her audience. Drawing from her journey out of fear and anxiety, she offers the hope and healing found in Jesus Christ. She is passionate about seeing people set free and specializes in women's events and retreats, as well as life-affirming conferences. As an RN, performing limited ultrasounds at a local pregnancy center, Jenny shares her insights regarding the pain of abortion. She is also an author and a pastor's wife and currently lives in Iowa. Let's give Jenny a round of applause.
Thank you. And so this does not cause volume to change in the room, right? This is just recording me, correct?
Just recording.
So you guys, if you can't hear me at any point, I have a voice that carries. I've gotten in trouble for that voice all my life, even singing at the dinner table when I was growing up. And yeah, I've gotten in so much trouble with my voice. Your voice just carries. So hopefully that will bode well in this instance without extra volume. So and I know that we did just pray, and I'm grateful for that, but I think I'm just gonna say a little tag on there just as we get before we get rolling, okay? So, Father God, I thank you so much that you are here. I thank you that you love us. Lord, I thank you that this is not just a time slot on a conference, but this is just a destination for all of us. This is not by accident. And so, Lord, would you just take the words on the page and just do whatever you want to with it? Would you just give me the words that you want to speak? And you are always wanting to speak life to us. So would you bring life out of death? And would you bring us from brokenness to healing? And just point us in that right direction this morning, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, it's great to be here. And I don't live that far from here. I live in the Quad Cities on the border between Iowa and Illinois. And I was the nurse manager in a pregnancy center, in both pregnancy centers in Iowa and Illinois for 7.5 years, and then I've just dropped down to part-time, so I work 2 days a week doing limited ultrasounds. So someone can walk into our center and just say, hey, I don't know if I'm pregnant or not, you know, can I get a test, and then can I get an ultrasound? And if they're far enough along, then I can go ahead and do an ultrasound for them. And so I've been doing that now for the past 8 years. But of course, what was happening 8 years before that? Well, I was in really not a great place. I was really in a place of panic and anxiety and depression. But if you'd looked at my life, you probably wouldn't have known any of those things unless you found me in one of my panic attacks. Because I was married to a pastor, and I had two beautiful kids, and one was going off to college, and one was in high school, and I still was friendly and nice to people, and I had, you know, but underneath it, there was this terrible black hole of depression and anxiety that would hit, and it had gotten a whole lot worse, and you know, I'm never sure what to say at any given point at these talks, but it's kind of hard to miss this part of my testimony, because back then, 8 years ago, on October 3rd, I had such a bad panic attack that it really caused a lot of problems with my heart and lungs, and I had a problem with a vasovagal, vasospasms, and everything would clamp down with the anxiety, and you can't breathe very well, and you get chest pain, and so it mimics a heart attack, and I was brought into the ER, and to make a long story short, I ended up having an angiogram. They thought for sure I was going to need angioplasty. They told me that I had a huge blockage in one of my major arteries. But when they got in there, the truth was it was beautiful. My heart was perfect. Everything was wonderful. But then I went into VTAC, and that's a fatal arrhythmia. And what we figured out later, if we try to figure out, my artery squeezed around that catheter and didn't let go. And so I was gone for 7 minutes. I was gone for 7 minutes. So they shocked me 5 times, pumped me full of drugs. I used to work in the cardiac, on the cardiac floor with pre and post cardiac cath patients. So it was kind of ironic. And later on, when I was recovering, and I made a miraculous recovery, that's just a whole nother story. But when they came out to my husband and they said, okay, she's back now, but neurologically, we don't have any way of knowing how she's doing because her whole right side is flaccid. So you know what that's like when your right side's flaccid. That doesn't usually get better like that, and you don't know what that means about your brain. So hours and hours later, I woke up in ICU, intubated on a ventilator, mainly, I think, because they had me so sedated because I was very restless and everything. And the cardiologist kept calling and saying, is she moving her right side? Is she moving her right side? No, 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 no. And finally, she called and they said, yes, she's moving her right side. So eventually, they started letting me surface. And they, you know, backed off some of the drugs and I started waking up. And I woke up to this... you know, gagging, trying to breathe, and I couldn't breathe. Well, because the machine was breathing for me, but I didn't know that. I didn't know where I was or what was going on. And so now at that time I was working in endoscopy. So I would do upper endoscopies, colonoscopies, but I also, and not in this order, did bronchoscopies. Clean to dirty. Let's keep that right. But so one of the doctors, I won't say his name, but the nurse comes in. I'm waking up. I can't breathe. I'm thrashing around. She rushes in. Jenny, just sounded like an angel. It's okay. This is Marja, and you're in the hot. You know, you had your heart stop, but you're doing great. And blah, blah, blah. Doctor so and so is on his way. Ah! Seriously, I still remember just being absolutely, you're going to send me in a panic attack right now. You know why? He's always an hour late. He's always an hour late. I'm not even kidding. I was like, oh my gosh, I am so dead. So the thing is here I am standing, walking around. You know, I don't have any deficit. For a little while, when I got out, I would have twinges of chest pain, and so they had put me on some nitroglycerin, and then eventually I was like, you know what? I just totally believe God healed me, and I stopped taking it, and I told, you know, I would just pray if I got a little twinge. I never get twinges after all these years. So God just did a miraculous healing on me, so yay. And it's funny, you know, everything about our lives that's happened from then, you know, comes forward to now, and God can use all of that. And so even in my story of the fact that my heart stopped and now I'm here, and that's a story of healing and hope, and I came out of the blackest depression and anxiety, and I'll share a little bit more about that story. But as I dive into the subject of abortion, that's not an up topic. You know, it's painful, it's emotional, and political. It's not a fun subject. But if you, I want to say before I even look at my notes, if you can't be untainted from abortion, it's just not possible. Because as I will introduce my dear friend Lindy in a little while, who is post-abortive with, I shouldn't steal your statistic, should I? I won't steal his statistic, but it's affected so many women. Well, that's the woman who had the procedure, but I would like to talk about the ripple effect of abortion. It's not just one individual life in her womb or more if there were. It's not just the woman who was on the table, but it's everyone she relates to. And it's very damaging. So in a sense, all of us are post-abortive. And that might sound really weird to you. As a nurse manager in a pregnancy center, in my history, there's lots of things in my past. Abortion's not one of them. But I have taken pictures of a woman's baby, and then she's left and gone and had an abortion. In that sense, I'm post-abortive. I've had a dear friend who's had a couple of abortions, and I've watched her suffer from that. That makes me post-abortive too. But the continuum goes, you know, from this to that. You know, you may be a lot, you may have a dear friend that you discovered has had an abortion. You may have a spouse that had an abortion. You may have a daughter. You may have had an abortion. When conservatively, it's probably 1 in 4 women, that's very conservative, will have an abortion in their lifetime. There's a lot of post-abortive people in this room. And so I want you to know right now, you're not going to find judgment here. You're not going to find judgment here. My whole heart cry is that you will find wholeness and healing in Jesus' name. But abortion may not be your problem. It may be childhood sexual molestation. It may be a teacher shamed you in front of an entire classroom, and that shame has just covered you for the rest of your life. There's such a gamut, right, of things that affect us in our life. And there's only one place I know to lead you, and that's to the foot of the cross. So one thing that when I first got my job, I was so happy. After I recovered from my heart thing, I never went back to the hospital, and I kept asking God, I just can't do it. It was just too anxiety producing to work in that hospital with really not so nice doctors a lot of the times, you know, hurry, especially in a procedural situation where you're working with a doctor intimately every minute of the day. And so I got hired as a nurse manager. And I just remember that my boss, CJ, is a wonderful woman, and she speaks in the life arena. Some of you may have ever heard of her, but she's got an amazing story. When I was training, I had to listen to a lot of videos and read a lot of information about abortion, of course, because I was going to be counseling with young women of all ages on the subject. But she would find me in the hallway, and I'd be like, you know, just sometimes just losing it. And CJ's like very pragmatic and very practical, and she's like, what is wrong? And I was like, I was watching this thing about abortion, and she's like, Jenny, you have got to get it together. You know, you cannot be in that room with those clients and patients crying. And I said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not, you know, I know better than that. But the truth is, it really was so grief producing. And do you know what? It wasn't until I was preparing for this talk that I finally figured out why. Abortion is the taking of a life, right? That's part of it. But there was also somebody who got on a table. If they didn't take the pill, if they had a surgical abortion, that surgical abortion, even if she quote unquote asked for it, meaning she set the appointment up herself and she went and no one took her and no one coerced her, which is not as common as the other, really. At least 60% of abortions are coerced. And but still, when the instruments get involved in it, and there's people saying, be still, be quiet. And there have even been people who said, stop, I changed my mind, and they don't stop. It's very much a violent act against a woman's body, even if she volunteered for it, in a sense. And so it was triggering for me childhood molestation that I had suppressed for 50 years. That I could have told you I was abused in my past, but I did not remember anything. And do you know that women have that ability with abortion as well? I started wondering, why am I reacting like this? Did I have an abortion? And I've forgotten. It really does happen. Women have been able, the mind is an amazing thing. The human mind is an amazing thing. And you can actually forget something as traumatic as having had an abortion or as traumatic as having been sexually molested for years. So it made more sense to me when those memories came back, and God has allowed me in the last few years to remember my molestation. But he made it clear to me, with God, there's always purpose in pain. He's not there to torture us. But he started very gently nudging me and saying, Jenny, you have many rooms and the doors are shut and I can't use them. And I saw when he said that to me, I was just in a worship service, and I saw myself like in this big mansion, and there was a wing that was very obviously closed off from the rest of the house with like caution tape across it. And you could see, you know, those old mansions where you see everything's draped and there's like cobwebs. And I mean, this is just, we just passed Halloween. It was kind of like just a really creepy room. You're like, okay, don't go in there. Like in the movies, right? It's like, don't go in there. It's kind of like that. And there was a long corridor and there were all these doors which were shut. And I was like, okay, that's creepy. And the funny thing is that at that time, I did not realize I had all these memories that I was suppressing. But I remember when I felt the Lord telling me that, I said, and there's a really good reason they're shut. Thank you very much. And we just left that alone. Later, the Lord would lead me through what I would call my Red Sea experience. And the Red Sea had to do with the memories of my traumatic childhood upbringing, which was not a pretty sight. And it was painful, but I can tell you I would never trade having gone through that now to be on the other side, because look, here I am. And I have not had, this is a hand clapping moment, but don't wait for it. I have not had a panic attack in 5 years. Now you can clap. It's true. As soon as I realized, I did have some more panic attacks after I came out of the hospital and got stronger. Even as I was being a nurse manager, working with very abortion vulnerable women and women who had come in and already had abortions, and I have that compassionate side to me. So, if I sat with somebody in the room, I felt everything they were going through. But the Lord just made it really clear to me, just gently leading me through, that I was believing a lot of lies. And when I realized that he would never leave me and never forsake me, even in the midst of panic, somehow just he was able to heal that. And I haven't had any more panic attacks. And I know a lot of people who do have anxiety and have used meds. I'm one of them. I'm not against taking medication by any means, but I can say that the Lord has healed me and I don't require the meds anymore. So that's a huge praise. Well, let's dive in a little bit more into the subject of abortion. I want to give credit to an amazing woman, and her name is Teresa Burke. And I am going to put this where? I'm going to put this right here. And I better get cracking. But maybe, you know, I just trust that God's leading as far as what do you need to hear? What do we all need to hear in this time and space? Teresa Burke is a psychologist And she meets with women who are post-abortive. She's led hundreds and hundreds of women through post-abortion healing. And I picked up her book. Actually, a friend of mine gave me this. She said, if I'm going to be talking about the subject of abortion, then I definitely need this book. It's called Forbidden Grief by Teresa Burke. You don't have to write it down. It's in your packet as a resource. And the subtitle is The Unspoken Pain of Abortion. And when I picked up this book and started looking through it, it was like, wow, I thought I knew all that about abortion since I've been working with the subject for 8 years, but I can't even tell you how much more I've learned. And probably the biggest thing I've learned is just how really, really, really devastating abortion is. Not only to the unborn, but to all those intimately involved in it. And I want to point you to your own healing and ultimately to the healer himself. What I really want to do, you guys, is I want to play unfreeze tag. So I don't have the game down exactly right. But as I recall, if you were frozen and somebody ran up and tagged you, you know, you could run and be free, and then you can untag people, and they were free to go. Right now, I think many, 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 many people are frozen in the pain of abortion. Whether they had the abortion, someone they love dearly had the abortion, they're frozen, and they're in pain. And what I want to do is encourage everybody. It doesn't matter if you're post-abortive or if you have some other trauma in your background. But chances are high there's healing yet to be done in your heart, and the Lord wants to do it. So my encouragement is pursue your own healing. If you're here to learn what the title was, Life After Abortion, you know, and how to help other women find hope and healing after abortion, right? Well, you can't lead them where you have not been. So if you have not found hope and healing in Jesus, then you've got nothing. I mean, you've got nothing. But if you pursue, if you become brave and you go through what I'm going to suggest, your own Red Sea of walking through some potential memories that are painful. But if you find, you know, if you look it in the face with Jesus right there shining a light and find healing and are able to forgive yourself, that's the hardest one. Forgive perpetrators. That forgiveness is so important, because if you are locked in bitterness and unforgiveness, you're not free. You're not free. I want to tell you one story, and probably I'm going to bring you up soon. Miss Lindy, my dearest friend, one of my dearest friends. I have another dearest friend here, Marcia. She's my right arm. She keeps me straight. She got computer glitches done this morning so I could get papers to hand out to you guys, and drove me here. She's awesome. I want to tell you about one story. Justine came to me considering an abortion. And at first, after showing her her baby and everything, I thought that she was going to carry, and she left saying, I'm going to have the baby. But she decided against that and went ahead and had an abortion at 9 weeks. At 9 weeks, you can already see the baby beginning to move and kick, and you can see, you know, little hands. And so I didn't know Justine aborted. You don't always find out until later. But then she came back again with a positive pregnancy test, and told me that she had had an abortion, and proceeded to tell me just how horribly it had devastated this young woman. 60% of women, by the way, who have an abortion don't even feel a negative emotion about the abortion for, on average, 5 years or later. So at first, it's just a great big relief. Oh, good. Dodge that bullet. And they're able to suppress it. We have that amazing ability to suppress it. So, but she didn't have that ability. Justine immediately felt it. So she was one of the other that would be a true post-traumatic stress disorder from having her abortion. And she told me that she went, it was affecting every single day of her life, cried nonstop, didn't look at her daughter the same way, bonding issues, just it was really black. But she went to Florida on a vacation, and she was out in the sea looking at dolphins. They found a school of dolphins. Everybody's, look, it's so cool. She starts sobbing, curls up in a fetal position in the corner of the boat, and is hysterical. Take me back, take me back, take me back. And they're like, what is wrong with you? Take me back, take me back. Finally, they were like, fine. And they took her to the shore, and they said, what is your problem? And she says, I don't know. I guess I got scared. She said, what I couldn't tell them was that while I laid there on that table having my baby removed from my body, there was a dolphin, a decal of a dolphin on the ceiling. I know. And since then, Justine has had, I think, 3 miscarriages. She's never carried another child to term. And she is just, she says things to me like, I haven't talked to Justine in maybe a year now, but she contacts me from time to time and has not been willing to come in for healing for abortion yet. But she's beautiful, a beautiful girl. She says, I am not beautiful. I look in the mirror. I know what I am. This is very sad. But I want to tell you, I'm going to tell you after Lindy. I want you to listen to Lindy's story. I don't want to leave you with, this is a horrible thing and there's no cure. There is every cure in the world, and the cure is who? It's Jesus. He is our only hope for everything. I mean, isn't it great that when it all boils down to it, there really is only one answer, and I am so grateful for that. I want you to welcome my dear friend Lindy.
Well, I'm happy to be here today. And I'm here to talk about the pain of abortion from the perspective of a post-abortive woman. In 1977, at the age of 17, I had an abortion. I was young, and I was living a life that didn't really line up with what my faith was. I was basically turning my back away from my faith. I was raised in a Christian family, and I just was living a life for myself, like probably most. I was just about to start my senior year of high school, and I thought, you know, everybody, it just seemed like everybody was having sex, and I guess that was what was expected of you. You know, really taking my cues off kids instead of off my parents, but I thought it was kind of a rite of passage, and I ended up getting pregnant. I didn't feel like I could tell my parents because I didn't want to disappoint them. Of course, I should have thought about disappointing them when I was doing things that I shouldn't have been doing, but I didn't. So I just tried to erase my mistake. And if I didn't have that physical reminder, then I should be okay, right? And that was Satan's lie. Because, you know, you can't erase that mistake. I thought if nobody saw the physical signs, that no one would ever know how I messed up, how I made a mistake. And I could just go on with my life. But an abortion doesn't fix the problem. It creates a bigger problem. It creates a deep-seated pain, an ache inside of you that goes with you the rest of your life. I want you to understand that you can't always recognize a post-abortive woman. I mean, what do they look like? Is there a stereotype? Well, I'm going to tell you about me. I grew up on a dairy farm in a small town in Illinois. I had loving parents. They'd been married since they were 18 and right out of high school. 8 kids in the family. I was the number 5 middle child. I had loved taking care of kids since I was just a little girl. That had always been a big part of a family growing up in a family of eight. There were always nieces and nephews and just kids around all the time. And I always knew that abortion was wrong. So just kind of hang on to that thought of what I was like growing up. My choice to abort my child was completely contrary to what God's design was for me. And I knew it was wrong from the time I did it. And to this day, thinking about some of Jenny's statistics she talked about, I can't tell you where I went for sure. I don't know how I got there. I don't really remember any details. I've kind of joked my whole life about God bless me with a bad memory, because you could have done something really rotten to me and I just let it go. There's so many other things in life I'm struggling with remembering, so to remember that you did something bad, you know, it's just not worth it. So, you know, I really think it is a blessing. There was a point in life where I thought my inability to really remember was more of, I wondered if it was just not significant to me. Maybe I didn't care. And that's not the case. To cope with it, basically what I did, obviously, I buried it. And every time it would try to rise up, I'd stuff it back down. And I did that for years and years and years. I was well practiced. So from the age of 17 until just last year, at the age of 52, I'd only told a handful of people. My husband knew, my parents knew, and a few very close friends knew, and that was it. So I carried that secret more than half my life, and think about how that affects a person. I tried to work my way out of sin. Has anybody ever tried that one? I tried to be the best. I had to prove to my parents that I was really a great daughter, that even though I'd done this, I really was a great daughter. So I tried to be the best daughter, the best wife, the best mom, the best boss, blah, 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 blah. From the outside, I think I probably pulled it off pretty well. I looked like I was pretty much had things all together. So remember the face of a post-abortive woman. I was a Christian. I had confessed this sin to God. I had asked for his forgiveness. I believed fully in his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, but maybe not so much for me in this particular situation. Maybe this one was one that wasn't so forgivable. So in my working my way out of the sin, I started volunteering at the pregnancy center. And I wanted to really counsel young girls, but I was working full time, so I didn't have time to take the training. And so I started off just by cleaning. I started cleaning at the center, and that was my foot in the door. My heart was right as to why I wanted to be there. I wanted to be there to help others make a different choice. But I really wasn't ready yet. You know, I thought I could just keep this secret, just go on about the work there and help others and not really have to share that with anyone. And at some point, I finally did feel safe that I could share my story. People there were very real, very honest, and it was okay to talk about it there. But I had been there quite a while before I actually shared. I went through the whole training bit and everything, and one of the ladies told me afterwards, I don't think anybody's ever been through that training without opening up. Well, now you got me. I told you I'm really good at this, keeping things in and putting on a good face. So I went through, after I had owned up to my big, deep, dark secret in the place that I felt safe, I went through the Bible study, Forgiven and Set Free. It's a study that's written specifically for post-abortive women. And we looked at God's truth as it relates to abortion. And, you know, it's one thing to know those things, but it's a whole nother thing when you look at it in context of this big thing that I'm trying to hang on to. And to know, you know, I went through it with other post-abortive women, and so it was also just tremendously helpful to know I'm not alone, because you really do think you're alone. You don't have any idea of how much this goes on. I learned all about the character of God, and it was through that, how he sees me and how much he loves me that I was finally able to really grieve my child. I was able to just give all that sin to him for real and accept his love and forgiveness. And then knowing how much that he loved me, and he knew the depth of my grief and pain, I was finally able to actually think about this child as a, I'd thought about this was my baby, but not, I buried that part of it too. And so I was finally able to think about that. Some women, you know, instantly will name their child and mourn their child. And there are those of us that are, bury it, don't want to deal with it. And I finally was able to do that, and it was really freedom at that point. But along with that freedom came some responsibility, and I knew God had work for me to do. And part of that was I had things I had to tell other people. I wanted to help others choose life and save them from the pain that I'd experienced. I wanted to help others who never had an abortion better understand what brings a woman to that choice, that it's a painful choice. No matter what people try to tell you, it is a painful choice. Even the women will try to say, you know, it's no big deal, I did it, it's over, it's done, and that's just not true. It affects you no matter what. And I wanted to help others realize there are people in the midst of you that are suffering from this, who need our Savior's love and forgiveness, and your love and acceptance. And I needed to tell others what God did for me. Even though I did this horrible thing, he loved me so much that he forgave me, and he pulled me up out of that pit, and I'm to be the face. I have to tell you, I'm the chief county assessment officer in my county. And I always think about this when somebody says, but you're the face, because I have taxpayers that come in that like to, you know, tell me their thoughts and opinions on things. And one day this gentleman, he was just tearing me up one side and down the other. So I've learned to be rather strong. And he was really lighting into me. And he finally looked at me and he said, I am so sorry, but you're the face. You're the face that I can come to, because I can't just go anywhere else and do these things. Because he was talking about state government, federal government. I don't have anything to do with that. But he says, you know, but you're the one that I can come to, that I can talk. So I feel that that's important sometimes, to just be the face. Most women will keep this secret. And there are 1 million abortions performed each year. 1 million. So you will at some point in your life come across someone who is post-abortive. You have to really be careful how you express your passion for pro-life, because you don't know who's standing next to you and how they may have been affected by this. And it may not be them, it could be their daughter, it could be their grandchild, it could be their parent, it could be any number of situations. I'd been working at the center for a while. I mean, here I am post-abortive, and I have to learn this lesson too. I'd been working there for a while, and pretty passionate about my work there. And I was talking to a friend about, you know, just, I'd talk about it on regular basis, you know, about what was going on there, not specifics, but just the great ministry that was happening there, and the wonderful women that were there. And this friend had known me for like 15 plus years, and we talked about the subject several times, and she saw me as this strong Christian woman. And, you know, she knew I loved the Lord, thought I was just great for volunteering there, and thought it was really awesome. And we'd talk about our past kind of in generalities, but nothing real specific. And I told her that I'd made lots of mistakes in my life and things I, you know, wasn't very proud of. And I'm a different person today than I was a lot of years ago. And those are really only the only clues that she had about my past. And, you know, my passion for the pregnancy center and my remarks about my past. One day she had the courage to say to me that she had had an abortion as a teenager and asked me if I had had one too. And she'd carried the burden for years as well. And it's not until you really know that you're safe that someone can open up to you. I asked her just last week. We've talked about it off and on, but just this last week, I asked her how it made her feel when I used to talk about, you know, my passion at the pregnancy center and how I was so against abortion. She said, "I thought if you ever knew what I had done, you would think I was a horrible person." And she said even one time after we'd had a conversation, she had to leave and go into the bathroom, and she just cried. And I had no idea that I was causing this kind of pain, and I should have. I want you to understand that being pro-life isn't just a political issue. It isn't just about saving the life of the child, and that is very, very important, of course. We want to save that life, but I'm here to tell you it is a ripple effect. And by saving the life of the child, we're actually saving the life of the mom and perhaps the dad, the grandparents, so many others. So our passion must encompass all those that are affected by it. When we don't know who these people are, how do we talk about abortion without condemning a woman who already feels condemned by her choice? It's simple. We just speak in a loving, caring, compassionate way, full of mercy and grace. But above all, we have to show love. When you begin to speak about abortion, think about this. I kept the secret for 35 stinking years. I put on the face of a Christian woman, all put together, but carried that pain around inside of me. And it wasn't until I felt safe, loved, that I was able to speak up. We've got to have that heart of love and mercy, and we need to be the face of Jesus Christ to everybody we meet. I am the face of a post-abortive woman. You can't recognize us that easily, though. I'm a Christian. I'm a loving wife. I'm a mom. I'm a grandma of 16. I'm a daughter. I'm a sister. I'm a friend. Something about that grandma thing gets me every time. I'm a sinner, and I'm no different than anyone in here. I just have a different scar than you do. And you won't recognize us by those scars because we're not going to let you see those scars. But be sensitive because you never know. An abortion robs a child of the chance to be who God wants them to be. But have a heart of compassion for the woman, because it also robs us of who God really intended us to be initially. But the great healer will work good in my life and has worked good in my life. And he restores us for his service. And he does give beauty for ashes, and I'm living proof of that. I think we can stop abortions if we can do at least two things. I encourage you to really support your local pregnancy center. Had I had the chance to see my child growing inside of me, I would have made a different choice. I get to go in with Jenny once in a while when she does the ultrasounds, and there's never a time that I go in there now that I don't look at that little heartbeat in there, and it just blows my mind, amazes me. And I know that if I had just seen that, it would have been a different decision for me. We need to show women the heartbeat that God created inside of them and explain that they do have options. We also need to reach out to all the hurting women and help them find healing through Jesus Christ. Then when they are set free, they'll be able to speak. Now think about this. 1 million abortions a year. If we all feel safe and free and forgiven to speak, that's millions of women standing up and saying, "This is wrong. This is horrible. This is painful. And I'm here to tell you why." But we can't until we feel safe, forgiven, and loved. It's then that we can be the voice for our babies. And what's more powerful than that? God using our pain for his gain.
Thank you, Wendy. Wow. That's my friend. And when she said you will run into someone who's post-abortive, you know her. You run into them every day. That's the truth, right? We run into each other all the time because it's not just this tiny little section of the country, but it's yes. And thank you for that. Marcia said it's in our churches. Yes, it is. Statistically, there's really no difference in abortion. And Lindy is a perfect example of a young woman raised in the church by believing parents. Sometimes the church itself is partially, I don't want to say they're at fault, but because of the shame of an unplanned pregnancy and not wanting to face the condemnation that they're going to find at church, they secretly just take care of it to make it a little easier on everybody. When Lindy, when you were talking, you know, the one thing I bolded out, and my notes are like, I don't know what you're never sure what you're going to actually say when you stand up here, but this is what I bolded out for us to get. So it's underlined, tagging onto what Delindy just said. If you get nothing else from this talk, you need to understand how damaging it is when we proclaim judgment against those who are post-abortive or those who are in an unplanned pregnancy. Statements like, I can't believe they would murder their own children. I love babies. I've had people say that to me when I go to speak for life events in churches. You know, just very loudly in front of everybody. Just, I just can't believe they would do such a horrible thing. That's murder, and that's just wrong. And I love babies. And it's like, and you think they don't. And you don't know how they're bawling their eyes out and missing baby showers for a very good reason, because it breaks their heart. You know, women don't abort because they hate babies. They abort for so many different reasons, but it's time to drop the judgment. Okay? It's time for us to embrace our fellow sisters and brothers who are hurting and lead them to wholeness and healing. So again, we need to find our own healing, right? We need to really go to the Lord and say, Lord, heal me. You know, if we're going to help take the speck out of our brother's eye, we need to get the log out of our own. That's just biblical, right? What time is it? We have 10 minutes. I think I would like to open it up for questions real quick, because I have something I want to read and pray and kind of file out quietly when we're done with this. And if anybody wants to come and talk to any one of us, the three of us, please, please feel free to come up. We'll also be around. I have another session at 2, and I'll be around for lunch. So where do we – is there a place we're going to go for lunch? Does anybody – okay. So I'll kind of go hang towards the back, and if you want to come and talk to me or Lindy or Marcia, you're welcome to do that, okay? But I'd like to open it up to if anybody has any questions. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Okay. So the question was, in the church, how could a pastor foster, if I'm getting this right, an atmosphere of love and compassion towards women who are post-abortive and men? That don't, let's not forget the men. You're post-abortive too. In fact, men, and I'm sidebarring really quick off of that question. I don't want you to think we're not aware that you're suffering too, and I'll share one story in a couple of minutes that would address that issue. So men and women that are post-abortive, I would say he, she should do a special Sunday where he shares a sermon that's, you know, my thing, I'm also a writer, and I'm writing a book on the woman at the well, and I've, in my fiction story, have made her post-abortive. You know, the thing is that we're all the woman at the well. We're all the women caught in adultery. Abortion is the new red letter, right? And so if he or she were to do a sermon and and show how did Jesus treat women who were fallen? Where are your accusers? Well, they're gone, Lord. Well, I don't condemn you, you know. He would say, go and sin no more, right? But Jesus showed compassion to women, and particularly to women who were the outcasts and the fallen. And I'm positive if somebody in the modern day were to drag somebody out of an abortion clinic and throw her at the feet of Jesus, what would Jesus do? He would what? Yeah, he would say, you know, I love you, daughter. You know, you can be healed and whole because of my stripes, you know, because of what Jesus did on the cross. So it begins and ends not just one Sunday, but it has to begin somewhere. That's an excellent question. Where do we begin as a church to imagine if we do start to play unfreeze tag? Imagine what could happen, you guys. Just if I never spoke anywhere else again, and you guys started pursuing health and wholeness, and then you started unfreeze, run, be free, be whole, go share the love of Jesus, our world would never be the same. It would never be the same.
Just to tag on that, I think it's just important to get out there that we need to have that love and compassion for the post-abortive woman. I think sometimes, I mean, it is important to talk about the child, but we need to bring the woman into it. Mm-hmm. And I think the woman just That's gets shoved aside that she's the sinner.
Yeah.
And we need to bring her back into the whole story. And so really probably having someone who's been there and done that. I mean, I got up in front of my congregation. That was the first group that I spoke before. And you know, just have the face there. That we're not just some evil sinner, that my sin is no different than anyone else's.
I'm going to take another question. But if anybody likes to read fiction, I've given you some handouts, and there are a couple of books, nonfiction books, of which there's a few samples up here if you want to look at them afterwards. But the best fiction novel that is not fluff at all is by Francine Rivers, and it's called Atonement Child, and it is an amazing book. And in it, it has the pastor who is totally convicted that he's been shoving the post-abortive women who are suffering off to a counselor and didn't really check her out. And the counselor was saying, you have nothing to feel guilty about. Just move on. You don't even need to forgive yourself. It wasn't a sin. You did the right thing at the right time. And the woman committed, well, she attempted suicide. And so he realized there's a big problem and I need to step up and be a shepherd. I think everyone should have a copy of this. I think she must be reprinting them, though. They're hard to get a hold of. But if you are going to be working with women who are post-abortive, Forbidden Grief is essential. And you should go and snatch them off of Amazon before they disappear, because they're only, seriously, you can't get them. I think they're out of print for right now. Next question? Yes. Yes, ma'am. You. Linda.
Yes. 10 years ago, our daughter had an abortion. How do you, I don't know if she's been healing. Mm-hmm. She now have a 1-year-old.
Yes.
Grandson, but do I bring it up? Do I encourage her to go somewhere? Very few people know.
Yes. Thank you for sharing that. That takes a lot of guts to just even say that to us. I want to talk to you afterwards, okay? Because I'm not giving you a quick answer. But to have a mama that loves her is where to begin. And we're going to pray. We're going to pray together. And in your handouts, there's some suggestions on where to send them. There's so many websites that you can go to that have answers. The biggest thing is the pregnancy centers near you. If you go on Option Line and look under there and click under after abortion, you can find a center near you, hopefully, that has a post-abortion grief healing. And that would be a really good place to start. But it's multifaceted, and it's not a quick fix. But if she, the biggest thing, yes, you do need to talk to her. I will answer that. You do need to just say, honey, I know we haven't talked about this. You could even say, I just went to a seminar and this is what I learned and I want you to know I love you. And just what women want so badly is for someone to listen to them. But nobody wants to own that grief. They want to say, it's okay, it's okay. And that's been the most painful thing as I read this book. And you need to get the book. Okay. Bless your heart. Can I give you a hug? I can't. I'll take one more question and then I have a letter that I want to read and I want all of you to get a copy of the letter when I'm done. Last night, it's been over the last couple of nights, the Lord, sometimes he gives me a letter that's just his heart for you. And so this letter is specifically for this group, although I think it would address really any painful place we could be in. Anybody have any other questions? Okay. And I think it's time, right? Yes. Yes. And maybe what I can do, even before I start reading this letter, guys, since you're at the back, would a couple people mind handing these out? Maybe if you could, sir, there, and maybe you could pass that down over here. Thanks. I think having something tangible that's just God's love for you is a good thing, because I just ripped off a big scab probably. Fortunately, I did it first, so I have not regretted for one second the healing road that God put me on several years ago, and it's my prayer that that's what will happen with you guys too, okay? Yes. You wanna? And I think what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read this. You don't have to read it now, guys, actually. Don't read it. Just close your eyes and listen to what I'm saying. We were going to just... Oh, wait one second. And I'm going to just breathe a quick prayer, and then I'm going to read the one that the Lord gave me. Father God, I just thank you so much for this time. It's your time. It's not mine. And Lord, there are hearts that are grieving in this room. And Lord, I just ask right now that you would just envelop them in your arms. Lord, that you would infuse hope. You would encourage strong encouragement. And Lord, would you just take this time and whatever the specific word was for this individual, these individuals in this room, Lord, would you just protect that word? Would you just change us from the inside out? And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you just close your eyes, and I just want you to listen to this for a minute. Heavenly Father, the road is so dark, and I feel like I could fall into a hole at any moment, lost forever. I'm so broken because of the choices that I've made. Lord, I don't feel worthy of the healing that you offer me. Guilt and shame overwhelm, threatening to pull me under. Your word tells me that you sent your son to set me free, but it's so hard for me to receive from you after all that has happened. I have run for so long, but I can no longer hold back the tide of pain that threatens to crush me. I feel frozen, caught between the demons of my past and everything that I have used to numb my pain. I have suffered because of my own bitter choices, destructive relationships, and the arms of addiction. They offered solace, but in the end, they have left me feeling even emptier. I am weary of life itself, and I don't know if I can hold on even one more day. Oh, Jesus, please, please help me. Precious child, I am right here. Don't be afraid, for I have led you to this place. When you cry out to me in your helplessness, you invite all of heaven to act on your behalf. I came to set you free from the bondage of sin. You have tried to carry this heavy burden of shame, but the weight of it is crushing you. It is time to release it to me. I offer you life, abundant life. I have already borne the penalty of all this heartache when I hung on the cross at Calvary. I had you in mind that day. I see you trying to figure out how to make things right, but apart from me, you can do nothing. Give me your weariness and confusion. Surrender everything into my hands. Give me the death that you've been clinging to, and I will exchange it for everlasting life. Come to me, and I will remove from your shoulders this burden of guilt and shame, of bitterness and unforgiveness. Today, you can begin again. Leave your Egypt behind. I am parting the sea of your memories. I know that this is frightening, but I want you to trust me. No matter what is pursuing you or what you might experience along the way, I want you to know that I will never leave you. You are walking on dry ground. And although it may feel like a walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it is really a walk of life. Part of this journey will be painful, but remember that with me, there is always purpose in the pain. This time will give birth to tremendous healing and freedom. I offer to you the gift of total forgiveness if you will only accept it. I long to give you rest from the exhaustion of trying so hard, but you must receive the gift of salvation bought with my own blood. My word says that you will know the truth and that the truth will set you free. And that is what I'm doing, revealing truth. Some of what you will see in the wall of the wave will frighten you as you take a look at the unresolved pain. Yet you will never be freed from all that has held you captive if you continue to hide from it. It's time to be brave. I'm right here with you. I am both leading you as well as walking right beside you. Fix your eyes on me. Let me be your lighthouse in the midst of the darkness. Although you might stumble, you will never truly fall. In the end, the difficulties of facing your pain will melt into insignificance in comparison with the freedom and joy that you will experience. The path through this sea is temporary, but the journey on the path of life will continue into all of eternity. And as you learn to put your hand in mine, although the road may be difficult, you will find great joy in my presence. I have this, and I have you. Surrender your heart to me, and you will finally find the wholeness and healing that you have longed for. All my love, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord your healer. If anybody wants an extra copy of that, they can have it. At the end of the day, you can have it, because I don't know who will be in my next one. So if you can file out just kind of quietly, and then if you want to come up and talk to me now or in the back during lunch, feel free. Thank you.